Because we have a number of people that haven't been here for the past 4 weeks that we've been doing this. Before we did the clip this morning, I thought I'd do a little setup. So that's a note to the good person at the computer. How you doing? Well, for the past month, we've been in a series called The Good Place, which was had kind of inspiration out of a TV show, which is on. Apparently, it may be canceled next year because its audience isn't very big. But it's one of my favorite shows because it's all about what it means to be good. And it's kind of a survey of what philosophers have said over the ages about what the nature of being good is. And so we've been talking about, you know, what it means to be good. And in the show, there is an elaborate point system. So the show really talks about, you know, what it takes to get to the good place. You got the good place and you got the bad place, right? And for all the people that make it to the good place, what they wonder, what happens to the people in the bad place? What do they say? Don't worry about it, right? So it's not based on a Christian understanding of the afterlife per se, but the reality is that it does get at this notion of what does it mean to be good? And being good can be very complicated in this day and age. So let's just take a look at this.
I once stood in front of you and said I thought there was something wrong with the point system. I finally know what it is. Life now is so complicated. It's impossible for anyone to be good enough for the good place. I know you don't like to learn too much about life on Earth to remain impartial, but these days just buying a tomato at a grocery store means that you are unwittingly supporting toxic pesticides, exploiting labor, contributing to global warming. Humans think that they're making one choice, but they're actually making dozens of choices they don't even know they're making.
Your big revelation is life is complicated? That's not a revelation. That's a divorced woman's throw pillow. I mean, this guy chose this tomato. Those are the consequences. You don't want the consequences? Do the research. Buy another tomato. What else you got?
I'll tell you what else I got. I got this.
Michael, what are you doing?
That kid dance.
Why?
I don't know. It makes people happy. Is it helping?
No, there you go, there you go. That's all you're getting. So it's this idea of what does it mean to be good and we do live in a complex world and it is difficult to understand what this means and as we've talked about in the past. The early church was much more concerned with the nature of life on earth than in the afterlife. And it's just the truth. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven more than anything else, and he always talks about it in relationship to the world that you and I live in now. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer later. And if you don't know the Lord's Prayer, don't worry about it. We always put it on the screen so that you can see the words. And I do that as a pastor here because I want you to know the Lord's Prayer. A lot of contemporary churches have gone away from that. But if you don't know another prayer, maybe you know that one. You've carried it along in your life. And one of the key lines in that is that we ask God to help us do here on earth what's happening in heaven. We want God's will to take place to be effective in this world that we live in now. And so, and life is complicated. So the question is how does this work for a Christian? All the whole time that I was putting this sermon together, I was singing. The reason why they did come together was that this sermon's actually entitled Come Together, because the whole time that I was putting this sermon together, I kept thinking of the song Come Together. I don't know any of the words except for the come together right now over me. As far as I'm concerned, the rest of the song is, this is God. watermelon, don't know the rest of the words, but this idea of coming together, you know, that the early church really saw as its mission in terms of people being good. They really saw its mission as being compatibilists. A philosopher would say that they were compatibilists. And what that means is that there's this split that exists in the world. Some people believe that none of us have freedom of choice to do anything that we want. It's either all been determined by God or it's all been determined by genetics. This has become a popular view among atheists, like educated atheists, like Sam Harris, this idea that we don't really have freedom of choice to do anything. Everything has already been predetermined for us. And then there are other people that say that life is filled completely and wholly with just choices that have to be made, that it's all random and that we have freedom of the will and that it's our responsibility to make the right choices. And so on the one hand, evil is scripted, and on the other hand, evil kind of comes out of all of the choices that we make. Just kind of what was alluded to in the clip, right? But here's the thing. There is another idea in philosophy called compatibilism. And it was David Hume who really championed this, but it's been championed quite a bit in later 20th century among late 20th century philosophers. And it's this idea that somehow these two ideas go together. That there's an ending that's written, but that the story that's written to the ending is unwritten. So there's an ending. There is an ending to all of this, and it's a predetermined ending. But how we get to that ending is not predetermined. And it's important to make a choice about how this whole experiment called life, it's important for us to make a choice as to how we decide how this thing is going to turn out. To me, this really fits together well with Christianity, this idea that we know the ending. And the ending in the book of Revelation is pretty simple. New heaven, new earth. Jerusalem comes out of the sky, down onto the earth. No separation between us and God. Heaven and earth, there's no space between it anymore. It's this idea that in the end, God's will triumphs over everything. Love wins. That's a major departure from the Old Testament to the New. In the Old Testament, God's pretty scary. If you read any of the Old Testament, God's kind of scary. God punishes people, and God even punishes people who are trying to do His will when they don't quite get His will right. And so we have instances in the Old Testament where we have whole groups of people that are wiped out by God as a part of His perfect justice. But we don't have that in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God is so overwhelming that you can't say His name. His name is the equivalent of YH, WHYH. We call it YHWH, which we translate as Yahweh. But it's not pronounceable in Hebrew. Literally, the Jewish people in the Old Testament were known by a God who had no name. I am who I am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. People believed that if you spoke the name of God, it would incur God's wrath and He would strike you dead on the spot. God is all powerful, and His justice is not to be questioned, no matter what it is. But then Jesus comes along, and He calls God Abba, which would be Father or Papa. Really kind of messes things up in terms of the way people are thinking about God. In the world of the early church, Loving God, which is the first tool that Christians have in terms of living out compatibilism, this idea that the ending is written, but the ending is written in stone, but you and I have to choose that ending and write part of the story. Extend the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the early church. And there are additional chapters of the book of Acts that need to be written in every generation. There's this idea that in order to do this, we need to love God. Remember that in the days of the early church and of Jesus and throughout most of human history, God has always been feared. Every God. These kids that are in here, if they haven't yet, they're going to be studying the Greek mythology. And if you remember how the gods and goddesses worked in Greek mythology, were they friendly with one another? Heck no! They're always battling with one another. They're always at odds with one another. People always live in fear of the gods and goddesses of that particular time, and they have throughout history. You would go and take your sacrifice to whatever temple and present it, not just so you would be blessed by whatever god or goddess you were serving, but that you wouldn't be cursed. This is a different idea that's brought into this world. This idea that we're supposed to love God because God loves us back. 1 John, we're even told that God is love. What a radical idea. God is love. But if you want to serve God, that what you have to do is you have to serve the purpose of love, because that is the nature and essence of the will of God. In the end, love wins. But as a part of that, the second tool that we're given, that Scripture tells us, is that we need to love our neighbor. You know what was the most subversive thing? You know, Christians were persecuted. You ever wondered why Christians were persecuted by Rome? They were persecuted by Rome because they didn't play by the social rules of their day. Everybody had their place. Roman citizens were at the top. Landed Roman citizens were at the top of Roman citizens. At the top of landed Roman citizens were landed Roman citizens that had money and had power. And at the top of that was the emperor. And so the world was tiered. You know, everyone beneath Roman citizen, depending on where you came from or the color of your skin or your culture or your language or your background or the god that you served, you were put in a specific place in the world. We talk about a classless society. You can't understand that in Roman terms. I mean, not only are there classes, but they're kind of cemented in place. And the scandalous thing the Christians did was they met in secret. And when they met in secret, they were young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich, poor. There were senators in the Roman Senate. There were soldiers in the Roman army. And there were people from all over the world, and they would meet together in secret, and nobody knew what they did. What they were doing was they were practicing living together in this community where a slave who had been at this discipleship thing longer than others, a slave could actually be discipling a free man. Where a woman, and this was a matter of consternation, but we know that women in a time and place in the world where they had very little status or very little privilege, women could be in a position of leadership discipling men. Scandalous. Scandalous. People of all races and cultures all meeting together. And they were practicing this new community that Jesus had talked about. This new way of living. Not based upon how you were, where you were born in the world, or whose dad or mom you had, or any of those kinds of things, but based on this new thing where we love God and we learn how to love one another. We have biases that we don't even realize we have. We do. We were raised in a certain way to have biases for a variety of reasons. I remember, we do the big biker service. And there's like 1,200 bikes. 1,200 bikes that'll be here. About 2,000 people. Place is crazy. Scouts help us out. They clean up out in the parking lot. Thank you, Scouts. We appreciate that. And but about 3-4 years ago, we were discussing the possibility of raising some money to buy a motorcycle or two that would go with a group of pastors and lay people who travel from our conference, the West Ohio Conference of the United Methodist Church, to a mission conference in Vietnam. And so the idea, the way this works is that some pastors and lay people, they're about ready to do this here pretty soon. They raise money for themselves and then to buy a motorcycle. And they fly over to Vietnam, and instead of like renting a truck or something to drive around in to get to all the new churches that are being planted over there, they ride motorcycles to get there. And then when their trip is over, their motorcycle is given to a pastor. I mean, church in Vietnam is going like crazy. Just going like crazy. Even though it's still illegal for the church in Vietnam to exist. But you got all these little house churches, all these little small communities that are cropping up all over the country. So what we talked about was maybe, we would raise $1,500 or whatever to buy the 125cc motorcycle. I use small bikes over there, not big hogs. Do the 125cc bike, and we would buy a couple of motorcycles for United Methodist pastors in Vietnam. We just talked about it. No decision was made. We just kind of hashed it out. And by the next day, and we were going to talk about it again next time we met. And by the next day, I started getting phone calls and emails telling me that if we did anything to send money to support anybody over in Vietnam, that there would be a boycott that would be organized against the blessing. You know, one of the crazy things that happens when we try and live out Jesus' kingdom is that inevitably there are guys every year that go with a group of pastors to Vietnam. It's the first time they've been back since they fought over there. And they sit at a table. These guys that fought in the Army and the Navy and the Marines and the Air Force, many of them who lost good friends, many of them who have spent their lives trying to find their way forward after the experience, and they sit at the same table with guys that fought in the Viet Cong. Ask any of those guys if that was a bad experience. We have testimony over after testimony after testimony of people coming back who say, the way the world ought to work is love wins. And so the third tool that Christians have to live out this compatibilist vision of a new heaven and a new earth. Well, right now there's a spiritual kingdom that mirrors this one, that has ordered the world in such a way that is pleasing to God, and we wrestle with it to try and make on earth as it is in heaven, to try and bring this spiritual kingdom into the light. The key tool that you and I have to make that happen is to love our enemies. I know that's hard. All of us have enemies. It could be an idealized enemy, or it can be an enemy that we had to shoot at because they were shooting at us, or it can be somebody who hurt us. It could be somebody that said bad things about us. It could be somebody who should have been there but wasn't there. We all have these enemies that exist in our life. It could be somebody who mistreated us and we felt like we deserved better. Whatever it is, Jesus says, if you want to live out this kingdom, if you want to live out this idea of Christian compatibilism, the last thing you have to do is you've got to love your enemies. Or, if you don't do that, then you end up with what we have in the world now, which is people still fighting over things that have occurred literally thousands of years ago. Because they're unwilling to make peace. See, that's the... There will be, you know, the New Testament. What I love about the New Testament is that we have this record of all of these groups of people in these churches banging up against one another. And we don't want to pretend that rich, poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, all of the nations and cultures of the world. Let's not pretend that that's easy. It's hard for even a small group of people to agree with one another over a long period of time. And what I love about the New Testament is we have this record of what happens when there are people who are in the community and they can't get along. They can't, whatever the situation is. In Romans, we're told that if you want to overcome evil, the only way you can do it is with good. That if you wish ill will on some other person, then you are working at odds from the kingdom of heaven and what God wants to accomplish through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That in the end, what God desires is for all people of all nations, languages, cultures. That's a phrase that's used 9 times in the book of the Revelation. But they will, at the end of all things, be singing the praises of the living God. And so there's going to be bumps along the road, but we got to come together and stay together and hang on to one another. And it's a lesson we forget a lot in our own personal lives. It's a lesson that my own denomination is forgetting right now. There is no law greater than the law of love. And every time you violate that, the only way to heal it is with love. And that's it. And that is at its essence what it means to be good for a Christian. The story is unwritten. Your story is unwritten. Some of you have more story to live out than others. Some of you, most of your story is behind you. But that doesn't mean that every word, every page, whatever you have left, that doesn't mean that it isn't important, that it isn't central, it isn't vital. My dad is a part of this. Just close with this. My father is a part of the Haiti team that's going down this year. The first time my dad ever went to Haiti, we were putting a roof on a church and a floor in a church, and we really needed a engineer. My father's a civil engineer, and we really needed someone to go down there and kind of help us understand how to do this. And so I kind of talked my dad into going when he didn't want to go. So my dad went down, and that was probably 1995. And every year that we've offered a team, whether it was here at Shawnee or when I was serving at First United Methodist in Goshen, my father is gone. Dad just turned 73. He's going to retire at the end of March. And this is his last trip. Getting shaky. getting tough for him to get around. He's moving like a little old man. I make fun of him all the time. He looks at me and says, "Why don't you just drop some weight there, Joker?" I asked him why I wanted to go. And first he said, "Well, because I love it." But when I asked him again, when I pressed him, he said, "It's going to be the last time I get to see Pastor Marius." This Pastor Marius is not doing very well either. His blood sugar has been out of control for a long time. And there is no earthly reason why a civil engineer in Lima, Ohio, and a pastor in northern Haiti should love and care for one another the way those two men care for one another. I cannot imagine when they touched down today, they took off at 10:40, and when they touched down today, which is probably in any minute, Pastor Marius is in the hospital. First place my dad wants to go, he wants to go to the hospital to see Pastor Marius. And I can't imagine the moment when those two men see one another. I can imagine their faces lighting up. And what's made that possible is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who said in the end, love wins. And you have to make the choice if you're going to work for that or against that. And love wins, and the way that you do it is you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. But you also got to love your enemies. The only thing that can cover up a lack of love is more love.